Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Tonight we're continuing our series, I Want a Movie Life, and we're going to look at X-Men First Class, good superhero movie. There are bad superhero movies, and when you start watching one, there are some signs that you're watching a bad superhero movie. I thought it might help you if I shared with you the top 10 signs that you're watching a bad superhero movie. Do you guys want to hear the top 10 signs you're here watching a bad superhero movie? All right. Well, if these are funny, laugh, jump up and down, clap with excitement. If they're not so funny, it's a church, man. What do you expect? Come on now. Top 10 signs you're watching a bad superhero movie. Number 10, the hero runs around sucking the cut on his finger and whining, "I have a boo-boo." See, that's not that funny. So that's a bad sign. Number 9, after having one too many the night before, the hero plasters the bad guy to the wall using his super heaving ability. Yes. Number 8, during the first real fight, the hero rips his tights and his butt is revealed for the rest of the movie. No one wants to see that, right? I guess it depends who the hero is. Number 7, he may not be faster than a speeding bullet, but he sure can knit a mean throw pillow. Yes. Number 6, the hero is torn between saving the world and a promising career in ballroom dancing. Number 5, his main superpower is making people wet themselves, which is hysterical, but not great at fighting crime, really. Number 4, the leading actors are Super Grover and Rosie O'Donnell. Super Grover! Number 3, when crime fighting gets slow, the hero supplements his income by doing Viagra commercials. See, that is not cool at all. Number 2, after changing in a phone booth, the hero is arrested for indecent exposure and public nudity. And the number 1 sign you're watching a bad superhero movie, the hero keeps saying, "Do you think these tights make my butt look big?" There it is. Really, that's it. There are the top 10 signs you're watching a bad superhero movie. All right. X-Men, good superhero movie. And you guys may not know this, but the X-Men actually started as a comic book series in 1963. And over the years, it's become the biggest selling comic book series of all time. People just love the story of these mutants who battle for good and for evil. And in this latest movie, First Class, we learn how it all started. It turns out that the world is going through a stage of evolution, a new evolution. And during times of evolution, we learn there are certain species that experience mutations. And during this time, it happens to be human beings who are experiencing these mutations. Now, the mutations aren't like the kind where, you know, two cousins from West Virginia get married and produce a baby with 12 fingers or 3 butts. Not that kind of mutations. These are like abilities that almost could be used as superpowers. There's a problem. The problem is that the world does not accept mutants. The world rejects mutants. In fact, the world harasses and persecutes mutants. One of these mutants who gets treated horribly is named Eric Lenscher, and it just turns him towards bitterness. And he just becomes filled with hatred because of the way he's been treated by the world. Another guy who is a mutant and has these abilities is named Charles Xavier, and he's also treated horribly, but he refuses to let the bitterness overtake him. In fact, he has another friend who's a mutant and who is also bitter, and at one point in the movie, she says to him, "You know, Charles, I used to believe that it was going to be you and me against the world, but no matter how bad the world gets, you don't want to be against it, do you?" He doesn't. He wants to be for the world. In fact, he tries to convince Eric Lenscher, the bitter mutant, to join him for good for the world. And he tells him, he says, "We have it in us to be better men." He says at one point to him, "You have a chance to become a part of something much bigger than yourself." But Eric Lenscher won't have it. He won't listen. He refuses. And he turns to evil, and he becomes Magneto with dreams of kind of overtaking and destroying the world. In turn, Charles Xavier becomes Dr. X, a force for good in the world. And as the story continues, we find that he recruits young mutants, and he brings them into what is allegedly a school for gifted children, but what is actually a safe haven for mutants. A lot of these mutants have been persecuted. A lot of them have even been disowned by their parents because they're different. And so he brings them in. He gives them this place where they're going to be accepted and loved and find healing. And in this school, he trains them. He trains them to use their mutant abilities as tools, as weapons to fight with so that they can fight against evil and do some good in the world. And so they can fight against Magneto, who's also recruiting young mutants, but with designs to destroy the world. You know, I think we like movies like this because they're just so outside of reality. You know, and you watch it, it's like, man, what a cool story. It's outside of reality. But in another sense, I wonder if we like movies like this because there's something deep inside of us that longs for it to become part of our reality. You know, you watch a story like this, and you kind of wish it was your story. And you realize that if this story was more like my story, if my story was more like this story, man, my life would have purpose. It might have excitement and adventure. You know, we long for it. We want a movie life. And if you feel that way, or if when you watch this movie you felt that way, I got some good news for you. Because what happens in this movie is actually just like church. Or at least what church is supposed to be. Now, I know, when you watch this movie, you did not sit there thinking, oh, this is just like church, right? Like, no one had that thought except for me. But I'm right. And I believe that when you leave here tonight, you're going to be like, man, he was totally right. It's just like church, or at least how church is supposed to be. Now, to agree with me, when you leave, we have to agree on this. We have to agree that we're all mutants. Would you consider yourself a mutant? I won't ask you to raise your hand because I know that's kind of a weird thing to be like, yes, that's me. And I'll tell you, when I say we're mutants, I don't mean that we're growing new body parts, okay? I don't mean, you know, does anybody have a tail? What I mean is there something inside of you that feels different? That feels like maybe wrong? Maybe there's something inside of you that feels like you just don't quite fit in. Like there's something just not quite right about you. You know, maybe it's something you've been scarred in the past and it still carries over. I don't know. I think we're all mutants. I can tell you for me, I've got a long list of things that make me different and weird and bad and wrong and scarred. And I could tell you a lot, but I'll just stay with one tonight. I've had this thing, and I guess it's been like since birth. My mind moves really fast, and my mouth keeps up. I talk a lot, and I guess it's always been this way. My mother tells me stories that when I was like 3 years old, I would walk around the house saying the alphabet forwards and backwards, back and forth, equally fast. I would just go around the house going, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z, Z, Y, X, W, V, U, T, and I would just to hear myself talk, I guess. And then I went to school, and it got worse. Like in kindergarten, I started talking, and I didn't stop until, well, I just didn't stop. And I just every day got myself in trouble from talking, got my friends in trouble. Like, it was just bad. I just never stopped. And for that and a lot of other reasons, I just think I'm just not quite what I'm supposed to be. I'm a mutant. And I could tell you other things. And some of them would be a lot more embarrassing than that. Some of them would be bad and probably would make you think less of me. But it's just in all kinds of ways, I'm just not quite right. What about you? What about you? Are you a mutant? You feel like one? I don't know what your deal is. What the thing that makes you kind of feel? Maybe for you, maybe it's that you're still single. Everybody else has gotten married. Why am I still single? It just makes you feel. Or it may be that you're divorced, and maybe like no one in your family ever got divorced. Maybe you used to go to a church where no one got divorced, and here you are, and you just don't like the way people look at you, and you assume they're talking about you because the people you run with, they don't get divorced, but you did. Or for you, it might be maybe you struggle with depression, and it just makes you feel weird because like you look at all these people, and they're all happy, you know, and you just can't figure out why are they happy. And how come I'm never happy? Like, I can have everything going right in my life, and I still don't feel happy. and you just feel like a mutant. It could be the fact that maybe you were abused as a kid, and you didn't do anything wrong. That person did wrong, but for some reason, you can't explain, your whole life it's made you feel wrong, you know? Like instead of putting the blame where it should go, you just feel like dirty or wrong, and you feel like a mutant. Maybe your deal is maybe you have this anger problem. Like you have this incredibly short fuse, and maybe you take it out most on the people you love the most. You know, they can do the littlest thing, and you just get set off, and you start yelling. And later you look back, and you're like, "What? Who cares? It was so dumb, so little. Like, why do I go off like that? What's wrong with me?" Or maybe you have a bad habit you just can't break. Maybe you're addicted. Maybe you walked in here tonight and kind of your thing is you're addicted to gambling. Like it's not for fun for you anymore. It's not entertainment. It's like something you don't want to do, but you keep on doing it. And you don't know how to stop. And you can't understand why you want to stop, but you can't stop. And I don't know you, but I bet you have some way that you'd say, it's me too. And I feel like a mutant. And here's the problem. What does the world do with mutants? Just like in the movie, the world holds them at arm's length, right? The world shuns mutants, persecutes mutants, harasses mutants. And so what a lot of us have done is we kind of hide our mutant qualities, right? Like we don't want to kind of broadcast them because we don't want people to look at us weird and talk about us and kind of leave us out. And so we kind of go through life hiding it. And it makes sense because the world doesn't accept mutants. The world chooses people based on perfection, right? The closer to perfect you are, the more you're going to be accepted, the more you're going to be chosen. The further from perfect you are, the less you're going to be accepted and chosen, right? And we've all experienced this throughout our lives. Some of us, unfortunately, experience this starting at home. We had these two people, this mom and dad, or maybe one parent who more than anyone else should have showed us unconditional love, right? And should have accepted us for who we were. But as we started growing up and as some of our imperfections started coming out, it became very obvious to us that, man, my parents love me, accept me, choose me based on how close I am to perfect and because I'm not perfect. And then you go to school and it's worse, right? You go to school and you see this everywhere, like school cafeteria. Right, you got everybody and where you sit based on who's cool and who's not, and you got the cool tables, and then you got this one table with the four kids that no one else wants to sit with, and they're just kind of sitting. No one's going to sit at that table except for these four kids because they have to. And then later during recess, you go to pick teams, and everybody lines up, and at the end of the choosing, those four same kids from that table are sitting there just kind of staring at their sneakers because no one wants to pick them. Right, they're the final four. You know, the four kids that no one wants because they're not perfect. They're not even close to perfect. Right? We experience this throughout our lives, and so we kind of hide the way we are different because we know that the world chooses people based on their perfection. But I've got news for you tonight. Ready? Not God. Not God. God doesn't choose this way. God doesn't choose people based on their perfection, but God accepts and loves people based on their imperfection. It's kind of like God looks at the world, and everybody's lined up to be picked at recess, and God sees those four kids who wear the dark socks with their gym shoes, and nobody else is going to choose them, and God says, you know what? How about this? I'll take those four, and you can have everybody else. God starts at the end of the line. God starts with the underdogs. God starts with the dark horses. You know, God starts with the people no one else would pick. And it's not out of pity. It's not like, oh, isn't God sweet? He feels bad for them. No, it's not out of pity. It's because God knows that he can provide a place of safe haven. He can provide a place of acceptance and love and healing for those final four. And God knows that he is the greatest coach in the universe. And God gets those final four, man, with God's coaching, They can do anything. I mean, God can take anyone, and if they're willing, he can do anything with them. This is the way God chooses. We see it throughout history. Like if you became a student of the Bible and started reading through the stories of the Bible and started looking at the heroes in the Bible, one of the things you'd see is, man, look who God chooses. It's incredible who God chooses. So let me give you some examples. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God picking people to be kind of, star players on his team. This is his choice, who he's going to pick. And of everybody, listen to who God picks. So for instance, God picks Abraham to be the father of our faith. Abraham, if you read his story in the book of Genesis, was a horrible liar. Ugly stories. You should read them. It's bad. God chooses Noah to save from the flood. You think, well, then probably Noah was like the closest person to perfect. Well, actually, after the flood, we find Noah passed out, drunk, and naked, laying on the ground. Some of you are like, that's a guy I can relate to. Okay, now we're talking. Right? That's who God chose. It's crazy. God chose Moses to be the leader of his people and to be his spokesperson. Moses was a fugitive from law because he had murdered some guy and had a massive stuttering problem. But God chooses him to be the spokesperson. Really? Yes. God chooses a lady named Rahab to play a starring role on his team. She's a prostitute. God chose a guy named Gideon to lead his army. Gideon was the most scared wimp of all the people. God chose a guy named David to be the leader of his people. David was an adulterer. God chose a guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a serious problem with depression. And it goes on and on. God chooses the final four. And then what he does is he gives them a safe haven in the church. That's what church is. That's what church is. Church is a safe haven for mutants. A place of acceptance and love and healing for people who have maybe never received that. A place where people can be honest about their problems and be loved anyway by God and by the other people. Now, I realize some of you are like, buddy, you don't know what church is because that's not church. Church is actually the last place that you would go to get like accepted and loved because of your problems. Church is a place where everyone's perfect, or at least they act like they are, and your job is to fit in. You go and you kind of act like, I'm perfect too, I don't got any problems, so that everybody will accept. That's what church is. That's not what church is. That may have been your experience, and I am sorry for that. But that's not what church is. Church is a safe haven where God chooses mutants and brings them in so that they can experience acceptance and love and healing. Let me show you just one passage where God talks about this. All over the Bible, God kind of tells us about church. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians has, I think, nothing to do with rich Corinthian leather. It is a letter in the Bible written to some people who lived in the town of Corinth. And by the way, if you have a Bible today, you can open your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 1. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you're fine because we're going to put the verses on the screen. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. So if you stop by the Velcro bar on the way out tonight, there's no catch, there's no cost, there's no, well, we need your social security number. Just grab a Bible, keep walking. If you want to talk to somebody, there are people back there, and they can help you get connected here. They can answer your questions. They can help you get signed up for some stuff that's coming up. If you need somebody to talk to or to pray for you, they'd love to do that. Or you can just grab a Bible and keep moving. All right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we kind of learn what the church is all about. And we're going to look at verses 26 through 30. It says, brothers, we could add, and sisters. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Saying it's not because of you. It's not because you're so great. God didn't choose great. He chose you because of him. It says, it is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It's kind of a deep passage, and there's some words in there that we are not very familiar with anymore. But basically, the idea of the passage is this. It's like the entire world all lined up on the playground. And God is coming out to choose his team. And the people who are always chosen first, the wise people, the noble people, the rich people, the influential people, the strong people, just kind of put their chests out in the line because they know they're always chosen first and they're about to be chosen first again, only this time by God himself. And then God started choosing, and he chose the unwise, the non-influential. He chose the weak. He chose those who had no noble birth. And all the people who were usually chosen first were shocked, stunned, because they weren't chosen. But God starts with the final four. He starts with the underdogs, with the dark horses. And it's not out of pity. You know, it's because they know they need God. The problem is, when you think you're perfect, you have no need for God. But when you realize that you're a mutant, that you've got some problems, that you have some issues, then you know that you need God. So God chooses these mutants. He chooses people who are willing to admit, man, I got some problems. I got issues. And then what does God do with them? Well, what he does is he wants to redeem their mutantness. I just made that word up right there. Did you see that happen? Mutantness. I don't think that's a word, but it is now. He wants to redeem their mutants, and he wants to train them to use their power. So here's the idea. Redeem. Did you notice the last word in that passage we looked at said redemption? It said Christ has become for us wisdom and holiness and righteousness and our redemption. What does redemption mean? The word redeem means that you have something. It belongs to you, but you lose it. It gets taken from you. Maybe gets messed up, and then you have to pay a price to get it back. Maybe you have to restore it so that you can use it again. So it may be that you own like a classic car, like a really cool car. Somebody steals it. A couple weeks later, you get a phone call. It's in an impound lot. If you want it, you have to come and pay to get your own car out of impound. When you get there, you realize, man, they messed up my car. But you pay the price to get it back, so it's now in your possession. You fix it up again, and now you can use it again for your purposes. That car has been redeemed, okay? That's what redemption means. It means that you're kind of purchased back and restored to your original reason, your original design and purpose. That's what God wants to do with our mutantness. He wants to take it. The very things that we're ashamed of, the very things that you try to hide from other people, he wants to make that your point of strength. He wants to make that the very thing that kind of is the place where you shine brightest and he shines brightest through you. You know who's a master at this? Like amazing, you should check it out. It was Jesus. He was incredible at this. So Jesus comes to earth, right? And it's like God in human flesh. And Jesus chose a little team. You may not know that, but Jesus chose 12 guys who he was going to train up so that when he left, they could kind of take over the mission and lead the church. And Jesus could choose anyone he wanted. And so you'd suspect he would choose the best and brightest and most influential. He chose mutants. He chose people who you would never expect. Screwed up guys. Like one of the guys he chose was named John. John had a reputation. His reputation was for anger. He was just this guy who just short fused, blew up easy. He was angry, kind of a hate-filled guy. But after spending time with Jesus, John becomes known as the Apostle of Love, which, coincidentally, was the name of my first album back when I was a singer. Do you guys ever hear it? Hey, this is Vince, the Apostle of Love, singing for the ladies. Hey, ladies. Oh, yeah. Did you guys ever hear that? That was me. It was pretty good. John changed guy, the very thing that people are like, man, you got an anger problem, redeemed, he becomes the Apostle of Love. Another guy was Peter. Peter was this guy who had no backbone, flip-flopping all the time, and he becomes known, after spending time with Jesus, as the rock of the Christian faith. Redeemed. Redeemed. I wonder how Jesus might want to redeem you. Redeem your mutantness. I wonder. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to take you and he wants to make your weakness your strength. And he wants to shine in that area. And what he wants to do is use that redeemed mutant quality in your life for his mission. Do you know what his mission is? His mission is love. And Jesus was real clear about this. He said, you know, what we're about here is loving God and loving people. The mission is to turn the world towards God and towards his love. So how might God redeem your mutant quality so that it could be used in his mission of love? Maybe if you're that person who's divorced and you're always kind of ashamed of it because people in your family, maybe what God wants to do is take you through a time of healing so that you could become someone who kind of ministers to people who are struggling through a divorce. Maybe you could start a divorce recovery group. Maybe if you're that guy who walked in here with a gambling addiction tonight, what God wants to do is he wants to free you from that addiction so that he could kind of hold you up to your friends and to your family as an example of what God can do with a person who really gives their life to him, that God really does have supernatural abilities to change people. Maybe if you're the person who struggles with depression, maybe God will take that away from you. But maybe he won't. Maybe what God will do is, even with your depression, he'll give you this underlying joy. Like, you'll still struggle with depression, but man, there's just something different. There's this underlying joy with your depression. And people see the difference. Like, they know you, and they know that you struggle. But they're like, man, there's just still, I know you still struggle, but there's something different. There's something different about you. Maybe some of them will turn to God because of the change they see in you. If you're that person who was abused as a child and you've always felt wrong, maybe God will just bring you through a time of healing and help you to finally be free of those feelings so that you can really live life. Maybe if you're that guy with a short fuse and you blow up at the people you love most, kind of like John, Jesus' friend, maybe God will turn you into an apostle of love. Yeah. And maybe if you're that person who's just talk constantly your whole life, maybe God will make you into a preacher and put you in front of a captive audience of people who have to listen to you for 30 minutes straight every week. Kapow! So, are you starting to agree with me? You're there, right? We're getting there. Just like in the movie, we're all mutants. And what God wants to do is he wants to choose us. Not, you know, he didn't reject us because of our mutant stuff. He chooses us because of it. And he gives us a safe haven to experience acceptance and love and healing. And then what he wants to do is he wants to start to redeem our mutantness. And he wants to train us so that we can use our abilities and we can use our weakness in his mission of love. But there's one more comparison. You know, the thing that's kind of cool about the X-Men, I wonder if it's the reason it's really popular, is because unlike other superheroes, unlike other superhero movies, the X-Men are a team of superheroes, right? They're a team of superheroes. It's very unique, right? Like Superman is just one guy. You know, if Superman goes on vacation, what are we going to do, right? If Superman pulls a hamstring, we're toast. You know, he's just one guy. But if you get a team of people who have superpowers, a team of people who work together and have this mission, watch out. Man, the sky's the limit. And we see that in the X-Men. We see how they interact and how they depend on each other and train each other. And together, man, they can accomplish great things because they're a team of superheroes. And there's something cool, I don't know if you ever thought about this, there's something cool about being a superhero, right? We dream about being a superhero when you're a kid, but there's something cooler about being on a team of superheroes. That's why some of us played Super Friends when we were kids, like you'd like kind of get together and be this team of superheroes, like on the playground at recess. Anybody ever play Super Friends when you're a kid? Yeah, a bunch of you. Some of you, anybody? You did. Yes, you. I see your hands, yes. So I'll tell you, Super Friends is a fun thing to watch on the playground, if you ever played. Some of you apparently didn't. But it's cool because you kind of get together and kids are like, we're going to play Super Friends. And so then you'd have to make up a plot, a storyline. And it would have to involve the monkey bars, of course, right? Like, we're either defeating the monkey bars or we're saving the monkey bars. And then everyone would choose their superhero, who they're going to be. And there would be this one kid, the leader kid, the good-looking kid, who would kind of step up and say, I'll be Superman. Yes. You know, and he would be Superman. He'd kind of be the leader. And then some kid would be like, I want to be Batman. And then some girl would say, I'll be Wonder Woman. Actually, all the girls would be Wonder Woman. They didn't really have a lot of choices. So there was a bunch of Wonder Women in this game. But then there would be this one kid, kind of the dweeb kid. And he would say this remarkable line that always shocked me. He would say, I want to be Aquaman. Do you guys remember Aquaman? Aquaman's superpower was that he had the ability to swim underwater for a long time. Wow. Right? Oh, and he could talk to fish. Aquaman was the lamest superhero ever. But you got this one kid who's like, I want to be Aquaman. There's no place to use the superpower on the playground, right? There's no oceans in this playground. And so pretty soon, you know, everybody's running for the monkey bars. And you got people flying. You got, you know, people fighting bad guys. You got girls deflecting bullets with their bracelets. And you got this one kid running around going, I'm talking to fish. I'm talking to fish. Not cool. Not cool at all. But it is cool. It is cool to be on a team of superheroes, right? To not be alone, but to be on a team of superheroes. And listen, that's what the church is. That's what the church is. It's a safe haven for mutants where we have our mutantness redeemed. We're trained up and we become a team of superheroes because we have these weaknesses that aren't weaknesses anymore. God uses them. And not only that, we have some strengths to contribute. The Bible says that each of us has abilities or calls it gifts. And there are simple things, like your gift might be teaching. It might be leading. It might be administering. It may be offering encouragement. Simple things. But when God comes into that simple ability and he empowers it, watch out, man. It becomes like a super ability. Like you kind of become this superhero kind of person that you can do things that you could never do on your own. And you don't have to do them alone because God puts us on a team, right? We're a team of, we're the super friends, woo, right? He makes us this team of supers, the super friends. And I'll tell you this, and you get a group of people who have found the safe haven and they know now that they're loved and accepted, they found healing and they had their mutinous redeemed and they've been trained up and their strengths have been empowered and they're working together as a team. Watch out. I mean, that's a group of people who can turn the world upside down. It's one of our slogans here. We got some mottos, some slogans that you hear a lot. You see it on our stuff. And one of them is that we want to be a people who turn the world upside down. And I want you to think about that for a minute. I want to think about that with you. Think about this. What if there was actually a group of people who became a church and that church turned the world upside down? What if they did it one life at a time? What if outsiders were drawn in because when they looked at the people in that church, man, they saw the fire in their souls. And they saw the wild-eyed gratification in their faces. And they saw the twinkle in their eyes. What if those people were filled with passion and gratitude? And they became known for compassion and for generosity? What if those people started to show their city in tangible ways what the grace of God looked like? What if those people loved to laugh and they lived to love? What if they taught people, they showed people, they led people to believe in story and beauty and mystery? What if those people, what if that church made truth attractive? What if they provided people a path, a tangible path to find healing and lasting, significant life change? What if, through the grace of God, this group of people, this church, altered the trajectory of people's lives and their eternal destinies? How cool would that be? But wait, because what if that church was in the middle of Sin City? Oh, now we're talking, right? Now we're talking. What if the people who made up that church, when they first walked through the doors, man, they were atheists and agnostics. They were cynics and skeptics. They were people who swung through the sky in Cirque du Soleil shows and around poles and strip clubs. What if they were people who were addicted to alcohol and to gambling and to crystal meth and to shopping and to overeating and to overindulging their own egos? What if they were guys from a freak show and a biker gang and a tattoo shop? What if they were the divorced and the depressed and the down and out? What if they were pro poker players and prostitutes and pimps? People that you would never expect to find in church, but you did in this church. And that group of people became that church that through the power of God turned the world upside down. I'll tell you something. That would be worth giving your life to, wouldn't it? That would be worth giving your life to. And we have the opportunity to be those people and to be that church. What an honor that is. You know? You have the opportunity to become part of that. As Charles Xavier said to Eric Lenscher, you have a chance to become a part of something much bigger than yourself. Together and with God, you know, we have the opportunity to turn the world upside down. So let's do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. God, one of the things we like to say around here is no perfect people allowed. God, we thank you that you accept and love and offer healing to mutants. Every person in this room, if we were honest and walked on the stage, we would say, man, there's something wrong with me. And I don't understand it. And I hate it. And people look at me and I just want to be free of it. But in this place and in you, we find acceptance and love and healing. We thank you, God. God, we say that no one stands alone. God, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you that your plan is not to have individual, isolated superheroes, but to bring us together to be this team of super friends, people who have had their muteness redeemed. You take our weakness, you take our points of embarrassment, and you make them points of strength. Thank you, God. And God, we say that we want to turn the world upside down. God, I pray that that becomes more than a slogan in this place. God, they say that the third most recognized brand in the world is Las Vegas. What would happen if there was a church in the heart of Sin City where lives were changed every day through the grace of God? And those lives just rippled out, reverberated, and like a maze of dominoes just had this chain reaction, and people would hear about it all around the globe. God, turn us into people who turn the world upside down. God, we pray all these things in the name of the one you sent for us, who loved us enough to give his life for us, and who offers us a life that we call Verve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.